I'm going to take a few moments today, whatever time the Lord leads. I trust we'll be on God's timetable. I'm going to call this something simply today, living to give account to God. Living to give account to God. And it really seems, and maybe you'll see the connection with what I preached last week, if anybody still remembers, but we'll see what the Lord does. But you know, one of the things that most liberating thoughts, they really have helped me in my Christian life. You know, I was thinking about, you know, in fact, I was witnessing to one of Samuel's clients. He was cutting a hair in the home the other day, and I was sharing Christ with him. And I just told the young man straight up. He said, "You think you're here for a good haircut, but you're here because God's looking for you." And I made this statement to him. You know, one thing that God has done in my life this year is that I'm no longer trying to live my life to give an account to people. Live my life to give an account to God. Because so often we do little things and we live to prepare to explain ourselves and to justify ourselves. And whereas in reality, if we live to give an account to God, everything else will be right. Now, that don't mean you'll see from the text, that don't mean we have an arrogant approach to people to where, like, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. That's not what I'm talking about. But there, that means that God is in such high authority that as you leave here today, if God works in your heart like the passage teaches, you will think, "Now, Lord, if I meet the Lord tonight, how would I explain to God how I live the rest of this day? How would I give an account for the day?" Okay, right now He's going to read the Bible, Lord, my thoughts. If I were to give an account to God about how I'm thinking right now, how would my thoughts be? You know, and how would I explain to God what I'm thinking right now? You know, and if you really think like that, and if you really think like that in reference to who the Bible defines that God is, He's love, He's a perfect Father, then this is not some terrifying thing, "Oh, God's going to get me." No, it's like, no, God loves me. And he gave me life, He gave me health, He gave me even ability to think. And I want to give a proper account to Him. That's why I live. And I cannot tell you how liberating that is, because then, even as you work, interact with people, you're concerned about people, you love people. But knowing that if I give the right account to the one who's perfect, in every situation I will perfectly love everybody in my life. You know, as I witnessed to that young lady the other morning, you know, my heart was broken because I wish everybody would get saved the moment you preach Christ to them. But I thought to myself, what is she going to do next? You know, and is she just going to go back into the same situation like many do that I share truth with, and even like many that Christ shared truth with? But as I give an account to God, I slowly discerned and told her everything God told me to tell her. So there's nothing else I can do. And even though the result might not always be what we like, there's a freedom in that. I can honestly say I didn't walk away from a situation, "Oh, I wish I did this, I wish I said that." And that's the way God wants you to live your life. God didn't want you to meet Christ and say, "Oh, I wish I did this, I wish I did that." And the great thing about this, now, let me tell you also in the onset, just to make sure I'm preaching the right crowd. Anybody here perfect right now? Anybody here perfect? Anybody been perfect since you've been saved? Oh, Franco has been in. No, I'm just kidding. You and my son would get along well. He's normally the one that raises his hand. But I appreciate somebody with a sense of humor, though. But what I'm saying is, since that's not true, then all of us have a past. And I would say all of us probably have, even since we've been born again. I was listening to Brother Frankie Hunt preach. You know, he said, "I was a mess before I was saved." And he said, "But can I tell you the truth?" He said, I was a mess after I was saved. So that means there's probably a good chance all of us in here, even those of us that are saved, have some things we wish we could have did differently. But the great thing about that, you know, the great thing about serving God is, with those things we wish we could do, wish we had done differently, God says He can take care of that too. He said, if you just confess, okay, first John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just forgives us of our sins. In all that past, even as a weak or carnal Christian, that if you confess that to Him, the Bible says He cleanses that. He cleanses that. You know, do you catch that? And so you don't have to live in reference to what you did not do with your life. Because if you've confessed it and repented of it, you've done away. You've allowed God to do away with that part of your failure. And you've allowed God to cleanse that from you. So it does not make sense. You don't have to live every day wishing you had did differently the past X number of years of your salvation. You're free. And that's not because it's a good idea. That's because it's God's idea. That's because it's God's actual way of dealing with things, you know. And so I don't know why he would do it that way. Like in Proverbs 28:13, the word of God says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. And I can't tell you the number of times I said, Father, I don't believe I should have mercy. I don't feel like I should have mercy. But I'm confessing to you my sin. And based on the authority of what you said, I'm trusting you for mercy. And can I tell you the truth? God gives it. Not because I feel like it, but because he said he would. Amen. And thank God for that. So as we live today, and hopefully as we make a transition to not live even religiously before each other, because if you're a member of this church, it's not really my desire. You don't really give an account to me. You give an account to God. And a lot of people with good intentions have led ministries and to have such an accountability factor that in which I'm not totally against, but it's only if you put yourself under accountability to somebody. You know, there's times I've had brothers and, hey, brother, I'm struggling with this. Would you check me in a week and see how I'm doing with this? But, you know, ultimately, I still got to make the heart decision to change before God. Because even if I do it for their sake, well, I don't want to tell Brother So-and-so, I slip back in this again. I got to love God enough to where I do it for him. But let's pray, and then we're going to go through these verses here, and I trust God to help you through the preaching of the Word of God. Father, in Jesus' name, you know what you like to do. So, Father, whatever it takes, I pray you'll do it. Amen. Romans 14, verse number 1, the Word of God says, him that is weak in faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. So we have a caution here that, first of all, we need to help weak people. But he said the only kind of weak people you don't receive are those that are just have doubtful disputation, doubtful arguments. That means if within our church that there's most likely some strong people and there's most likely some weak people. And the weak people need to be received. And as far as I know, I don't know of anybody right now that's arguing or disputing anything amongst each other and amongst the church or disputing with each other. So that means we should receive everybody in here. There was only one time in 13 years I can ever remember somebody that was going out amongst the people and causing doubtful disputations. And I found out later that person did that in four other churches after they left here. And so, and even that person, I didn't put them out the door because I don't have that authority. They walked out and I was praying for mercy for that person. And I still today, I was praying for them just the other day. Now, in verse number 2, the Bible says, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Now, we're going to read some verses. And if you take it notes mentally or physically, the first kind of break we're looking at is the greatest distraction to our living. Because we're talking about living to give account to God. And the greatest distraction to giving this account is basically our judging one another. And that's judging other believers in Christ, as you'll see from the context. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? That's a good, you ought to think about that. What, you know, nobody serves us. Everybody serves God. So we can't judge another man's servant because they're God's servants. To his own master, he standeth or falleth. Yea, he should be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he giveth thanks and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. First of all, before we go into that verse, in verse 4, you know, we don't want to judge another man's servant. Because that's a great distraction. Because, you know, when I judge you or if you judge me, By that I mean condemnation. If somebody's an open fornicator, that's and we know they're fornicating, that's a proper judgment. That's not a condemnation. That's just a recognition of what the sin they're in. And if you actually love that brother or that sister, you'll try to get them to stop fornicating, right? Because that's not condemning them. That's trying to rescue them to pull them out of that. Whether they be a thief, or if they be a liar, whatever the case may be, an adulterer, that's not a judgment to say that, okay, that person adulterer, don't you know that's sin against God? That breaks your fellowship with him. You need to stop doing that. That's not a judgment. The judgment is that, well, look at so-and-so. They're doing that again. See, judgment really takes place when you look at somebody sinning from a distance and you don't really love them enough to go tell them about it, but you tell somebody else about it. That's really when the condemnation takes place. Because if you see that sin and have got, and really the only person you can talk to about it is the Lord, and then love that brother or that sister enough to go talk to them about it. And we don't have these issues here, but I'm just saying, as far as I know, but who thou that judge another man's servant? Says no master, he standeth or falleth. But it distracts us because if that is taking place, because everybody in this room is not hopeless. If everybody in this room is walking in sin right now, guess what? God had this message is to call everybody in this room out of that sin so they don't have to stay in. Because as long as there's breath, there's hope to be the people that God has called us to be. And he goes on down to looking at religious sin. One man esteemeth one day above another. You know, because God understood that we would judge or condemn people based on how they value days. Many of you know, I've said it for years. I have conviction about this day, which is the Lord's day, in my estimation. But other people don't have that conviction. And I don't get mad at people anymore like I used to. Just condemn people. Because if you've been in church any long period of time at all, you know that in some churches, if you miss X number of days without a proper excuse, almost like that the pastor be at your door talking to you. Is there a witness in the house? It does happen that way. But that's not the Bible way. Because the Bible says one man esteemeth one day above another. And another man regarded it differently. To the one that esteemeth it, he regarded it to the Lord. To the one that doesn't even regard the day, he regards unto the Lord. Well, he's supposed to. Because there's a certain thing we can understand differently. Now, what I'm saying is this, is the most important thing is, again, that's not to make an allowance for anybody that does not honor God with the way that God wants them to honor them. But at the same time, the point is, we don't judge anybody. We don't condemn them if it were a situation. Like, one of the greatest things that ever happened to me was Mrs. Egbert. My wife and I had Lara, and actually, she had her. I was just along for the ride. Our first daughter. And we had missed it. We were doing the grandparent thing. We were going home and seeing the grandparents and every other weekend. And Miss Egbert, probably 60-something, I don't know, just sweet as pie. She said, "You guys just aren't faithful like you used to be." And I thought to myself, woman, I'm faithful every time I'm in town. Now, I didn't say this because I was a pretty good hypocrite. I knew how to be say nice, and I just kind of looked at her like kind of blank, you know. But it made me think, you know, what was first, the Lord or this day or something else? And it caused me to re-examine who I was putting first, and I thank God for that. It caused me to look at my own life and to look in the Bible, and for me, now catch this, for me to make a personal decision based upon what I understood in the Word of God to be, how I should value the day. And I thank God that that caused that examination. That said, I don't condemn anybody that does not value the day in the same way. Because guess what? You're not my servant. You're not my servant. You're God's servant. So it's ridiculous and foolish of me to judge a servant that's not even mine. And we can do that with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can do it with our own family members. And instead of saying, you know what, and we'll find out our great responsibility later, but with you think about it, it's a great distraction to living. Because if we do this and we come to church and we look around and the thing, if somebody values the day differently than we do, then guess what? We're having difficulty fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ because of the way you think about the day. And in a moment, talk about meat or any other biblical directive that we might have a different way to look at it. We don't condemn each other. We come, hey, my brother's here. hey, my sister's here. It's all good. So we enjoy the day. And because, again, the main idea is that we must give account to God. Now, next thing we see here for verse 7, this is what we look to. Because here's the reality of the people that we will potentially judge. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Now, personal application is, I'm not free just to do what I want to do, because I don't live unto myself, because no man does. And guess what? My brother or sister is not free to live unto themselves. Now, they think they do, and I think I do sometimes when I'm not right with God. But whether we live, verse 8, we live unto the Lord. And whether we die, we die unto the Lord. So what the way everybody in this room, can I tell you something right now? The way you're living right now, whether you realize it or not, even if you think you're doing your own thing, you're not. You're living unto the Lord. Because whether we live unto the Lord. Right now, your life is, because every single one of it is a servant unto God. And how you are living and how I am living right now is unto the Lord. And the way that we're living, the way that we're living, we will give an account to God based on the way that we're living. Even if, you know, because we often think sometimes that I have this part of my life that's reserved for me to kind of be me. And I have this part of my life that's reserved for me to live unto God. No, whether we live, that means if any moment you're alive, you live unto the Lord. Any moment I'm alive, I live unto the Lord. And if I die, I die unto the Lord, because I'm going to him to stand before him, to meet him. And if you live, again, to give an account to him, well, it's the most liberating thing, because number one, he is the highest and greatest authority. And so any brother or sister, they're living unto the Lord. And so since they answer to him, they don't answer to us. So we don't want to form any condemning thoughts in our mind toward anybody. We want to love one another as brethren. You know, this is a lot of frustration with people, if you think about this. Because you realize, okay, they're living for God. They're living for God. Even if they're in sin against God, that means if they're backslidden, they're in trouble, right? Because they're not living, they don't have to meet your expectation. That'd be my expectation. But if there's a biblical, actual, accurate thing, God help them. God help them. Now, and it behooves us now to get to that point. Now, verse, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So why would we judge our brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why would you set him apart in your thinking and say, no, they're, we love, we want to take care, we want to guide, we want to bless. Now, in Psalms, hold your place, Psalm 75, read a few verses that just mention the authority of God. Psalm 75, notice the Bible says in verse number 7. In Psalm 75, in verse number 7, the Word of God says this, but God is the judge, he putteth one down and setteth up another. Actually, I like verse 6 to go with it. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. When you work, remember your promotions come from God. You won't compromise. You won't have to do anything. You'll just be godly. And you'll trust God to advance you. And you want to be promoted in this life? Put God first. He'll take you where you want it. He'll lift you high if you need to be high. He'll lift you low. He'll put you low if you need to be low. Both. He'll put you in whatever position is best, that you'll glorify him. Because sometimes we can glorify him better low than we can high. Because people can see, oh, we're just content with God if we're low. If he puts us high, sometimes he puts us high so people can see that we're not affected by being high. That he can bless us with possessions and things, and we don't love the things more than we love him. God can do both, and it's his choice. But God is the judge. But what the world says, well, only the high people They're the ones that are right with God because they're getting all the wealth and the prosperity and things like that. And low people must not be right with God because they're not, they're the tail and not the head, you know, as some of the charismatic people preach it. But what I'm saying is God is the judge. Don't make a blanket judgment about anybody where they're at, but by love serve one another. Love serve one another. John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, beginning verse number 19, notice what the Bible says here. John 5 and verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also do the Son likewise. What an ultimate statement of humility by the Lord Jesus Christ. I do nothing of myself. That kind of kills our independent way of thinking, doesn't it? If the Son of God, when he walked this earth, he said, it's never about me. It's never been about me. It's all about the Father and what the Father desired for me to be. Set the perfect example. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also do the Son likewise. For the Father, why would he live like that? Well, because he understands something that we miss sometimes. For the Father loveth the Son. You believe God loves you today? Think about that. So why would we struggle with any command he has for us if we believe he loves us? For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he doeth. He will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Mark says something about the amazing thing that God does and the miracles and things we don't even see and the prophecies fulfilled. And it says here, we read right here, the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he doeth. Now, I think it's 1 Corinthians. Hold your place in John 5. We're going to come right back to 1 Corinthians 2. Or maybe 2 Corinthians. I don't know in a second. Oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. First Corinthians 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You know, if we don't feel like there's anything, any hope, it's a reflection of our spiritual living. Because God shows us what's prepared for us by the Spirit. That's why we need to walk in the Spirit. Because when we don't walk in the Spirit, we can't really see what God has prepared. And so we only see what we see and we live for what we see. But when we walk in the Spirit, we think, wow, what God has prepared is so much greater than anything I've been looking at. And that gives us the hope and the vision to go forward and continue to follow God. Now, verse 20, back in John 5, it says, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he doeth. And he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So back to our text in Romans 14. The greatest distraction of living is when we begin to judge one another. Now, you have to understand, again, like I said, that does not mean we ignore the sins of our brothers and sisters. In fact, the Bible itself said that open rebuke is better than secret love. I thank God for the men in the church I got saved in that came to me when they saw things that were out of order, that they just openly rebuked me and they lovingly rebuked me. And that's better than secret love. Now, they did not condemn me. Condemning is kind of when you just stand back and don't do anything and you say, I can't believe so-and-so. That's when you really condemn people, because basically they're not worth your time. You can't invest anything in them except maybe internally talking bad about them and sometimes openly talking bad about them. But when we walk with God and we see the way God wants us to live, then we can actually go and be where we need to be. And then we lovingly rebuke those if they need it. And we, but see, it's hard to do that if we're all living to ourselves, isn't it? that's why the great challenge is. And if you, and like I think Mark shared the verse some time ago, if a brethren be overtaken in fault, ye who are spiritual, it demands a spiritual person. Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. See, a spirit of meekness is not one, well, I'm up here and you're down there. Because even, guess what, if you approach a brother or sister in Christ, and Kenny, this is why people don't sit by the front, because they get picked on the front. If Kenny's in sin, and then I go to talk to Kenny about something that he's in, I recognize that when I'm talking to Kenny, we're right here at the same time, same level. Even if I know something that he's in sin in, I'm not talking to him up here, because I understand I consider myself less also be tempted. And even to talk to him does not mean I am perfect, because if I'm spiritual, the Bible says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So spirituality is a recognition of our own frailty. And so that is, and so in I can say, my brother, you know I'm no better than you, and God knows I got my weaknesses, but for some reason God has allowed me to see this, and I'm just concerned about you. Have you thought, what do you think God thinks about what you're doing? That's a good way to start, right? Because it doesn't matter what I think about what he's doing, does it? But I take the time to love him. And if he's spiritual, then guess what? I have not condemned him. I've not judged him. I've lovingly gone to help him. Instead of, there again, open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, we need to pray for one for another. And guess what? That prayer would demand an open type of love, you know? So next thing we see in living to give an account to God, the most important reminder, and this is just a statement of the message itself, for it is written, I'm back in Romans 14, verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let that be your most important reminder. And like we said earlier, you know, one of the mistakes we make is James talked about. We say that this day we're going to go into market, this day we're going to buy and sell, and when we need to say if the Lord will, we're going to do this or do that. And we really don't prepare for the account. We act like the account to God is something far off in the future that we never have to deal with. But you know, it could be today. Even from the youngest person in this room, like whoever the oldest is, they may think about that more. But like, Naomi, how are you now? 10? Wow, you're getting old, girl. But can I tell you something sincerely in love? You could possibly give an account to God today. And you need to be thinking about that even at the age you're in. I mean, I still remember Dwight Stein, the first guy I taught Sunday school with. He went to visit on bus visitation, his fourth grade boys Sunday school class. And the boy dropped dead in the front yard when he went to go visit him. Had a brain aneurysm and died. I mean, tomorrow is not promised to anybody. And so we need to prepare to give ourselves an account to God. Again, not terrified, but you know what? My father loves me. As we talked about in the beginning, he didn't make a mistake when he made me. Do you get that? He didn't make a mistake when he made you. So the next time you look in the mirror, without being vain, say, Lord, thank you for making me the way you made me. Because he doesn't make mistakes. Even if you don't understand, you ought to just thank him because it's true. And thank him for that. And since he made you since he is love, then the manifestation of your existence is a manifestation of love itself. And he's going to pour himself into you. And as you think about that, okay, the God that made me and created me to be in perfect union, even when mankind itself turned from him, broke our relationship to where there was no fellowship, he, through the blood of his only begotten Son, came down, walked this earth, lived a sinless life, took every reproach imaginable, and then was beaten beyond recognition, died for you and for me, so that we could have the relationship back. He's got a way for me to live. And he wants me, and he's given me, and this is, and catch this, and I know you know this, but this is ridiculous. Think of how ridiculously crazy this is. He already gave his son Jesus to die for me so I could have a relation with him. He wrote the eternal, infallible, inerrant word of God to direct me and to guide me, sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of me so I can follow these truths and obey God so that when I meet him, he can bless me even more eternally. So as you think about preparing to give that account to God, there ought to be an awe that, man, this is the Lord I'm dealing with that runs everything, that is the master of everything. But there also be that, wow, he gave me life. And even when I took my own life through sin, he gave me life again. And he gave me eternal life. And on top of that, he's given me an opportunity, because he simply loves me, to give me eternal blessings. There ought to be some love that says, Father, when I see you, I want you to see my every action is a reflection of my love for you. You know, that's why you stay away from sin. That's why you don't set any wicked thing before your eyes. That's why you don't love the world or things of the world. That's why every command you look at, because I want him to know that I love him. I got to give an account. If you could think about it this way, you know what? I'm going to give an account for my love for God. If you meet God today, how would the way you live and how would the way I live the rest of this day give an account to God that I love him? That's why the command is, love with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. Do you see that as a great opportunity? It's not. I don't think it's meant to be this. I mean, there is this element for when, because when we're carnal, we all respect authority to a measure. You know that even if we're rebels, we respect authority to a measure. We just rebel against and we choose what authority we want to submit to. But there's some authority all of us fear, even if it's however rules we have for ourselves. So it's not necessarily completely meant to be this cowering, terrifying thing, man. Well, especially once you're born again, it's definitely not meant to be that. Now, if you're lost today, the last thing you want to do is meet God as your enemy, because he's the Lord. The Bible says God is over the right, but he's angry with the wicked every day. That's a fact. The things that are going around the world, God is, even though he gave the blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is angry with the wicked every day. I don't know how to completely reconcile that with his love, but he said it, and I believe what he said. He's angry with the wicked every day. And if you're lost today, the only way you can view God is be terrified of his anger. But at the same time, the reason he's angry, part of me he's so angry is because you're separated him because of the wickedness. His great love drives the passion of his anger. Just like a person is actually, you know, the people that get the angriest in jealousy are the ones that actually love somebody. Because think about it. If I don't care anything for my wife and she's out flirting with somebody, and I said, oh, that's no big deal. You would think, man, you don't care nothing about your wife, would you? But if I felt like she was flirting with somebody and I kind of come unglued, almost, and guess what the greater my rage would be, the greater you would know my actual concern. And God has a great rage over wickedness because of his great concern for you and for me. So he tells us here, we're going to all give an account to God. And God really means for it to be something we look forward to, not something we're terrified of. The Bible has it, verse say, I can't think of it, I can quote the last part of it, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. God wants us, you know, it's just like, you know, if you're a husband and your wife has a birthday or an anniversary and you didn't buy the gift the day before because you just remembered the day before. it's not like you don't mind the day, but you're not really that excited about it. But if for some reason, let's say, you know, the birthday is coming in 6 months before her birthday or your anniversary, you knew you had the perfect gift. And you knew that this gift was going to make your wife so happy. You know what? It's like you get that gift and you just, when's the birthday coming? When's the anniversary coming? And you just keep looking forward to it and keep forward to it. You know, there's a couple of times I've bought things for my wife and I just have to give it to her early. And I buy her something else when it comes to the day. Because I knew it wasn't the day. This is the gift and I just couldn't take it anymore. That's the way God wants to look forward to his coming. Father, you really could have made it any better for me. you gave me the word of God. And you knew, and I couldn't possibly memorize all of it, even though I'm to study it all. So you actually put the Holy Spirit inside of me to help me so that I can be led to you and directed to you. So in the times when I'm trying to walk with you and I don't really completely know a Bible verse or everything, there's a spirit that you place within me that is holy to give me an unction to maybe open the word, to study the word before I move too fast and to enter into something that's going to take me away from you. And so you allow that to guide me so that, and Father, and you gave me a church with a pastor and brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for me and to help encourage me to live righteously and to draw nigh unto God. So you would draw nigh unto me. And beyond that, there's brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world. People I meet and that don't even go to my church, but I know they're my brother and my sister, and they just encourage me along the way. Father, you give me so many opportunities so that when I meet you, I can give an account of my love for you. Lord, you it seemingly you've made it almost impossible for me to fail. In fact, even in that, you knew that a just man would fall 7 times. And to encourage me not to quit, you said he would rise up again. And so you give me all these tools, all these blessings, the opportunities, so I can actually serve you and love you and die and look forward to your coming. And you told me and even when you told me to lose my life, you knew how terrifying that would be for me, but you tell me I would save it in so doing. All these things so that when, as you prepare in your life, if it were tonight, you could say, I wonder if the Lord's coming tonight. Because, man, I got this gift and he can unwrap me and see and look in here. And he'll see the love that I have for him. Those labors are not in vain in the Lord. Most important reminder, we must give an account to God. Turn to, hold your place, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Now here's the. It gives the husband a directive, but the directive he's given the husbands is based on a fact about Christ. As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Why? So it should be why? It tells us why. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Christ loved the church because he is love itself. Even when he put himself to the cross, he didn't cease to love himself because he was love. And he manifested his love for the church. And he says, you know what, I've given myself for the church so that they can give an account in a great way. So that they can present themselves, so I can present them before myself, pure and holy, with a good conscience and a good report. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. You know, since the reminder is we're going to give an account to God, I wrote a note here. God gave wives and children, husbands and pastors, to prepare them for their account to God. And this is why Satan delights in havoc in the church and in the home. Because if Satan can create havoc in the church, then right now I can preach something to you and you won't see it as God's method preparing you to give an account. You'll see it as just something that some man trying to do it. And unfortunately, there have been bad representatives of men in churches. It's a fact. That's why I said Satan delights in that. And as a husband and a father, Satan loves to put having him at home. So if your father gives you some instruction, Satan loves it when you think, well, that's just what he was telling me to do. Instead of taking it as, you know what, my father loves me and he's trying to prepare me to give an account to God. If you have a godly father, you know, that's why he gives you instruction and rules, because he's not trying to prepare you for to give an account to the world of your earthly success. He's not trying to prepare you to give an account to the world of how you live your life, of your education, your background, and what you did to accomplish while you're here. If you have a godly father, he's trying to prepare you to give an account unto God. The same thing is true with a godly husband. Again, he's not a rule. If he's a godly husband, he's trying his best to live by example. But there will be times he'll give direction for the home. And if he's right with God and in the will of God, it will be the purpose of preparing his wife to give an account unto God. So Satan loves it when I live for me. Satan loves it when I live in the flesh. Satan loves it when I live by my own personal opinion, my own personal ideas, my personal judgments, my cultural preconceived ideas, my cultural background. He loves when I do all those things, when I use those things to get my home, leave my home, because then anytime I say something, my wife or my children can think, well, he's just being himself. And when I am like that, I failed in my opportunity to be used of God to help to prepare them to give a good account unto God. And when if I, as a pastor, come to church and hit every social agenda and every personal agenda and everything, and I just, anything that just, whatever makes me, I would just feel like talking about, Satan loves when I do that, because you think, well, oh, that's just our pastor, you know, that's what he does. He's just going off again. And say, no, he loves me. He's trying to prepare me to give an account to God. And because that's what it's all about. Preparing ourselves to meet the Lord. Again, why? Because we're afraid he's going to be mad. No, if you're born again, no, that's over. You don't have to worry. You're going to meet him as your father, but you're going to meet him as opportunity. You know, man, I got a great gift. I got a great gift from my father. If you think about it like that, is it really too much to give your life to God? If he tells you lose your life, you can find it. If you think about it like that, okay, he gave you life in the first place, you know. So is it too much to ask that you would give your life back to him? Why? Because if you do, he'll bless you more, because he loves you. Next thing we'll see, and we're about done here, the Lord's clear command, going back to Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Command number one, don't judge anymore. Just don't do it. Don't condemn anybody, but judgment is the context of condemning. You know, I understand the Bible said by judge righteous judgment, and again, I'm all for that. I mean, like I said, if somebody's here doing something in sin, if you love them, you tell them, hey, don't do that. But let us not judge or condemn anymore. Second command, judge ourselves. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's a clear command. No man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. You know, it's like there's countless number of arguments about the internet, electronics and things like that. Those things aren't unclean in and of themselves. But you know what? I can create a stumbling block to my brothers and sisters depending on how I use those things. And in anything, whether it be just pick some of whatever it is. I mean, and so my concern is that, and my concern should be, is the things that I have in my life that there's nothing simple about them, is the way I handle those things, a stumbling block to my brothers and sisters. Whether it be even, okay, since I'm the preacher, my knowledge of the Bible. You know, there's nothing wrong with me knowing the Bible, is it? Are we still awake? Anything wrong with me knowing the Bible? But you know, there's nothing unclean about it. But you know, I can handle my knowledge of the Bible in such a way that I can offend you. I can be a stumbling. Now think about that. It's insane. And I can be a stumbling block to you in the way I handle the Bible. And my concern when I come to the pulpit is that I don't do that. Because there's nothing unclean about it. There's nothing wrong with me knowing it, but the way I handle it, I can actually be a stumbling block to you. And so I have to totally govern myself. I judge myself, and I always have to qualify when I'm right with God and when I'm walking in the Spirit to make sure that I'm not a stumbling block in any way. And even as I preach against sin, I can take the Bible knowledge and preach against some of the sin. I can do it in such a way that it's called a stumbling block. I still need to preach against sin, but I, at the same time, I need to make sure, okay, Lord, number one, am I preaching the word that the way you want me to? Am I preaching the word that you said? So the Lord's clear command, don't judge anymore. And judge ourselves to make sure that we're not a stumbling block. Perfect example, since we read about the husband loving your wives as Christ loved the church. You know, there's another verse that says, husbands, obey your wives. Now, I can take that truth of the Bible and I can be a stumbling block to my wife and how I use that truth about the Bible. I can even better, since we're all obeying and have a rule over you. I can take that word of God, which is from him, and I can be a stumbling block to you on how I use the truth of God's word in that context. So everything, we have to all govern ourselves, watch ourselves. Last thing we'll see is a servant, the service that God accepts. How do we prepare to really give an account before the God? Since that's the main idea of everything we do. And I just want to say again, that's when you really be free. And honestly, that's the most spiritual you'll ever be. Because you know what, if you live in such a way to give an account unto me or any other religious figure that you like, there will not be fruit with that. And so you'll eventually get tired of it. That's why we live in a generation of people that have been in church all their life, because they prepare to give an account just simply to each other and not to give an account to God. And now they're just not interested. They're just falling away. And you can't even talk to them. Because they live year after year, and they feel like, I did all this for God. But if they really examine their heart, they really didn't. They did it all for appearance. That's when my children got to be a certain age. I told them, you know, when we have meetings, I tell them, you come to church if you want to. I know I'm your dad, and I'm the preacher, but if you don't feel like coming, don't come. You're a young adult now. You need to come because you're coming for the Lord, not for me. And if we're getting ready for something, and one of them don't want to come, I don't lean on them. I don't put the pressure on them. I just say, it's okay, because they got to serve God just like you do. I mean, like here, some of you know you miss church, and some of you with church experience, you know that certain leadership the way it was before, they'd be on you. But I'm not on you, because I love you. You know, if you've missed a few services, when you come, I treat you just the same as if you've never missed a day in your life. Is that true? Is that on you? Amen. And I can tell you with God knows my heart, and yes, it is deceitful, that's pretty wicked. But I should say this, God knows I'm telling the truth about this. It took a work of God, but honestly, don't think any differently about you, whether you come every Sunday of the month or if you only come one. And I thank God for that, because he had to do that work. But the service that God accepts, we see right here, beginning of verse number 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. So God's looking, well, I'll read the whole context, you see why I said that. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So guess what? If I serve Christ in righteousness, I'll be acceptable to God. And I won't offend you, and I'll be approved of you. Unless you just don't want to serve God, then you won't like it. But that's another message altogether. but that is a service that God accepts. As we mentioned last week, he that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. The Bible does not say he that hunger and thirst after the fruits of righteousness shall be filled. That's probably the great leaven with a lot of popular Christianity. The emphasis is on the fruits of righteousness rather than the emphasis on the seeking of righteousness rather than just seeking righteousness itself, and let God determine what is good fruit. Because think about this. Nobody really knows what good fruit is. Like I said before, I mean, I read all these books on being filled with the Holy Ghost before I went into ministry, and I was convinced that if I was filled with the Holy Ghost, everybody I talked to would get saved. The church would grow numerically by leaps and bounds, and everybody would just basically fall in love with Jesus. And then one day I read the story of Stephen. The Bible said he was full of faith. He was full of power. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And when he preached, people just, man, what a great, wonderful word of God. No, if Kenny was Stephen, I mean, they loved the message so much, they wanted to taste him. I mean, can you imagine being somebody being so mad as you just preached Christ? They would just with their teeth. They gnashed upon him. That means they bit him with their teeth. Can you imagine anybody being that enraged? And see, that's not the way we like to view the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. we like, man, but you know what the fruit of that was? Because, oh, this that fruit was that, you know what, when they gnashed upon him and broke open his flesh with their teeth, you know what came out? Fruit. More love. More love came out. Because he said, Lord, lay not this into their charge. I remember hearing a great illustration about the way we really are about a tea bag. You know, if I have a chai bag of tea and I put it in hot water, you know, this is even better. If I have a bag of chai tea, and I say, you know, tea bags, a lot of them, well, the newfangled ones you load themselves, but the old ones had like a label right on the end. If I have a chai bag of tea, but on the label I write green tea, and I put it in hot water, you know, oh, this is getting better. Thank you, Lord. And as long as that bag, if I have that bag laying on the counter and you see it says green tea, you'll think it's green tea, won't you? And you'll just look at it. It's green tea. It says right there it's green tea. But you know what? Once that bag is put in hot water, you will find out exactly what is on the inside. You'll find out if it's green tea or if it's chai. You'll find out what kind of tea it is. And that's why God allows us, you and me, to go through hot water. So first of all, you and I can see exactly what's on the inside. You know, my problems in life is something that allowed me to see how carnal I really was and how weak my faith really was. But in the good times, that hot water has allowed people to see the Christ that was in me. And thank God for those times. I wish it was every single time. But what they can see, even if you fail in that hot water time, they can see what you do in that hot water time once you realize what's on the inside. And the great thing about God is if you get put in that water and you're supposed to be green tea and chai tea comes out, if you confess and repent, he can turn that chai into green. Amen. Woo! What a God. What a God. So service he accepts, number one is righteousness. Second thing is peace. The Bible says, much as life within you, live peaceably with all men. We ought to strive for peace. Make peace. That's why when the guy cuts you off, you think, man, Lord, maybe he's going to an accident. Maybe, Lord, help him not to have an accident. I would drive. I have a pretty good habit now, by the grace of God, when people cut me off and cut in front of me, I ask God to have mercy on them. God, please don't let them wreck. Especially if they're on a motorcycle or something. I say, Lord, it'd be terrible if they crash driving like that. Would you just have mercy on them? Because you know what it does? It makes me have peace, you know. I could keep the thing going. I could honk at them and get them going too. And I could shake my fist in the window and I could park the door open. What do you want, buddy? Like my flesh wants to do sometimes. I used to be so bad, you know, and somebody be behind me at a stoplight or something, or stop sign. And they, you know, you kind of look away for a minute. This is before cell phones. And you kind of look away for a minute and the guy behind you thinks he's not moving fast enough. And he can go, I would calm myself, but I'd pop the hood on the car and I would get out like there's something wrong in the car because I knew he had to wait even that much longer. That's how carnal I used to be. That wasn't making for peace, you know. That was making for flesh activity. Now I can just say, okay, well, the guy's maybe in a hurry, you know, maybe just going too fast. God accept when we serve Christ in peace. Last thing we see in the text here, the service that God accepts is when we serve God with joy in the Holy Ghost. You see it again, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. So it's not our do's and don'ts, but it is our following his righteousness. It is his peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I thought, how do we explain that? how do you and I serve with joy in the Holy Ghost? So what that means is, if I'm heading in a direction to do something that I shouldn't be doing, Holy Ghost says, don't go there. Father, thank you. Thank you for valuing me enough to speak to me. You're right, Father. I was headed the wrong way, and I just repent and turn around. Willing and cheerful submission to the leadership to the Holy Ghost. That's joy in the Holy Ghost. Just rejoicing that God would even speak to you when you're headed the wrong direction. Because there are many people in this life that if you start heading the wrong direction, they'll just let you go, be mad at you if you went that way. And if somebody's in sin today, I'm not mad at you. I'm burdened for you. And I hope you'll turn around. I hope you'll repent. I hope you'll turn to God today and give and do it with joy in the Holy Ghost. Be joyful that God loves you enough. You know, one of the greatest verses in the Bible is, for the child of God, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Isn't it amazing how if you've been a child of God any period of time, in those times when you want to be you and you want to be carnal and you want to live like that, you actually don't answer to God like we read about in Romans, the goodness and mercy just follows you and just say, come here, what are you doing? Come back. You know God made you for better than that. You know that's not what God called you to do. You know that's not right thinking. I don't care who you saw living that way or what popular Christian example you saw doing that. You know, because I'm your Father, that that's not what I want you to be doing. Would you come back? Come back here. Come back here. And the goodness and mercy follows you, you know. Well, I grew up and said, but just go on with your bad self. That's what those Southerners say, you know. We just say, but thank God that's not our Father. He's always saying, I was telling somebody the other day, you know, thank God for my Heavenly Father. There's many times I've been away. Every single time I come back, he's waiting there with a ring and a fatted calf. It's amazing that God could be that gracious. I just can't believe it. Thank God for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll close with this verse, Lord willing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, talking about the joy in the Holy Ghost. And God is just looking for willing people. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Would you give your submission to the Holy Spirit today? Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That's service that is joy in the Holy Ghost. I've told some of you before, one of the ways I realized I was lost is that when I was in a Bible church that were teaching them how to love your wife like Christ loved the church, I was doing it grudgingly and of necessity. I found no joy in it. And I thought all these things were wrong with my wife, and I realized everything was wrong with me. And I thank God for that, you know, and because I kept thinking, Lord, I know this is true. I know it's what you want, but how come I don't like it? And that was one of many things that God spoke to me about, but thank God for that. And so God is, the service that God accepts is joy in the Holy Ghost. As the Spirit of God moves on your heart today, would you just cheerfully, joyfully submit to him? Are you distracted today? Do you think more ill of brothers and sisters in Christ than you think, well, you know what, man, my brother, my sister, they're struggling. I need to pray for them. God, is there something that I need to say to them, encourage them in the way of righteousness? And Father, or can I even say anything? Have I been such an offense in my own way that I can't say anything right now? There's times that even in my own home, there I can see things going away, but there was times I couldn't speak to anybody because I realized of offenses that I had done. Had to wait and for God to do some certain things to be in a certain situation where I could be able to even open my mouth. But one thing I did do, I stayed on my knees and I prayed. I did my best to love and when go through different things because we all go through things, like I said, just man falls 7 times. And I certainly learned by now Satan's after to kill us if he's not trying to kill anybody else. but the Holy Ghost stirs your heart today. Let me ask you this. How are you preparing for your account to God? Or do you live right now like you're not accountable to anybody? Or what we do religiously, and this is where Satan gets a lot of us, because if we establish enough rules in this church, then we can agree to those rules, but really still we're not living fully accountable to God. Because since we got the rules here, I mean, we're following the rules, so the rest of this stuff is fair game. We can do whatever we want to do. No, everything's fair game to God. Our whole life is to be prepared and give an account to Him. Every moment, every time, the Bible says I'll even answer every idle word. Because you ever have a good relationship with somebody and you just say one word and all of a sudden you had trouble with your relationship? And you actually said, man, I didn't, and you wish you could take it back. How could one word make such a difference? Because that one word cast doubt on the love that you had in that relationship. That's why we give an account for every idle word. And we think like that. We let God govern our thoughts. And I want to give an account to God. If God comes back today, I want to be able to look at my Father. And Father, I loved you here. I loved you here. I loved you here. Father, I was trying to do that. I was going to go this way, but the Holy Spirit said no. And I loved you by submitting to your Holy Spirit. Father, I want to be me in this situation. But your Holy Spirit said no. That your Son was never Himself while He walked the earth. So what right do you have to be yourself? But Father, I just want to break. I just want to please myself in this one area. Father, you know everything else I do, but and the Holy Ghost said, yeah, but your Savior said did nothing to please Himself. Romans 15, I think 1 or 2. If you cheerfully submit that you're right, Father, you love me more than I can love myself anyway, I trust you. That gives joy. That's joy in the Holy Ghost. Peace. Lord, you know they're trying to grind on my nerves. Well, as much as lies within you, the peace we all meant. How much lies within you? How much lies within you? That's a good question, isn't it? You know, I can live peacefully all men because of what lies within me. Because it's not me that's in me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. You know, it's funny how we thank you sometimes. I was thinking about this. You know, I used to like to take that verse. And it just hit me right now while I was preaching that. As much as lies within you, live peacefully with all men. And I used to say, well, God knows I can only go so far. Because as much as lies within me, but it just hit me that I'm born again. And the Holy Spirit lives inside me. So as much as lies within me, live peaceably. And I think it's Proverbs 24, verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. So what lies in me is the ability to live peacefully with all men. Why? And again, we saw it illustrated in the life of Stephen, the disciples who were beaten. You know, these men that in these terrible situations, they continue to live like Christ and honor Christ. You know, God has made it so good for you and me. You know, if we really live today, if everybody today will live like their greatest driving passion is give an account to God, there'll be such a power and liberty within this church that it'll just, you'll be amazed. And better than that, you know why to be in the church? Because to be in your own life. Because it'll be such a, everything you, I told a young lady I was witnessing to, and it's funny how you talk to people sometimes, and I said, are you working? She said, well, I just do this and that. And I said, look, don't let your work define who you are. I said, that's another reason you need to be born again, because if you get born again, you understand that God is your Father. You won't want to be defined by any earthly thing at all. Education is not meant to define you. Your work is not meant to define you. Your talents are not meant to define you. God defines you, and He wants to define you. And like I said before, He didn't make any mistakes. See, everybody's, the Bible says He made everything beautiful in His time. I mean, imagine how liberating that would be if you just, okay, number one, you don't have to give an account for anything. Whether you're big, thin, whatever your case may be, just live to give an account before God. And how you eat, live to give an account before God. When you don't eat, give an account before God. And you don't know what that's going to do to you externally. You may change everything about yourself and give an account to God eating. You may stay the exact same size you are if you're worried about fitting into some Hollywood picture, whatever you think may be. But let's just live to give an account before God. And then if you recognize His sovereignty, His great love, man, you'll be free. The way you follow the Bible, live to give an account before God. Because can I let you know a reality? You know, if everybody in this room right now is 100% right with God, somebody's still not going to believe it. Somebody still will doubt it. Somebody will still misjudge your, they will, just like they did, what did they do with David? What did Eliab? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart. I'm trying to think, what did they judges, misjudge his motives. They cast his motives into judgment. And David was as pure before God as he could be at that time. Even if you do everything right, somebody's still not going to believe why you're doing what you're doing. So live to give an account before God. And that'll give you such a focus and a vision and a passion that you'll be able to continue to do that which is right before God, even when nobody understands why you're doing it. And when people doubt the reason why you're doing it. And I tell you, and because God is the Lord and there's none else, you talk about a free, powerful existence that is really able to love God and to honor God and to allow Him to work through you in whatever way He wants to. And again, since you're living to give an account before Him, you don't really care how that manifests itself in this world. If it takes you the heights of great riches, to God be the glory. You won't care because you just want to love God with those riches. If it takes you to be called to the other side of the earth where you live in a grass hut and preach Christ to people and people think you wasted your life and wasted all your potential, you won't care because you're living to give an account before God, not by any opinion of this earth. What a God. Father, I pray you help us now. Father, you said in the word, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Father, is anyone in this room right now that does not know Christ, I pray you purge their heart, convict their heart, and help them to realize that you're calling them unto salvation. I pray that they would willingly repent and turn from sin because they hear from you, not because they hear my voice today, or not because they're following any man's expectation or trying to get anything from any approval from any individual. If you're calling someone to be born again today, I pray that they would humbly just turn and head to Jesus Christ. Or really, I should say, head to the Father through Jesus Christ. And Father, for all your children that are here today, there could be baggage in this room because of expectations that they feel like they're trying to live up to. I pray that you would turn every child of God's eyes toward yourself today and they would adjust their thinking to prepare to give an account to you. And I pray, Father, I pray that every child of God today would reflect on your great love and everything you did for them. And that in that, they would have a desire to give an account of their love for you when they meet you. And Father, could that thought, there may be a child of God right now in this room with a besetting sin that's been holding them back. Could they see today that as they turn from that sin, that it will be a great testimony to their love for you? Could you help give them the faith to turn from that, recognizing that it could cast doubt on their love for you? And thank you that our salvation is not based on our works, my Father, but I pray that you would liberate someone today by living to give an account, give their account before you. Father, there's someone in this day that as they look at their life, they feel like they may have family members that judge them harshly. They may have co-workers that judge them harshly. They may have a peer group that has placed expectations upon them, what they think they ought to be. Father, would you allow every child of God to see you today in such a way to where they will be free from that accountability and live simply to give an account to you. My Father, I thank you for saving me. And I'm thankful that you have such power and might that my accountability to you is the only thing that really matters. And Father, I'm so thankful that for those I love most, that if I live to give an account before you, I can actually be that which I struggle with being to those that I love the most. Turn my heart today and help me to completely embody and embrace absolutely everything that I've preached today and may be said of every believer in this room. I thank you for Jesus Christ who gives us the authority to boldly come before your throne of grace and to find mercy. Father, would you rebuke the devil right now for anyone who may think they're not spiritual enough to to have mercy. Mercy is nothing we can qualify for anyway. That you may find mercy and help in the time of need. If they're the child of God that feels like they've gone too far to get help, would you rebuke the devil in that light and say, no, there's always mercy because they're all encompassing the authority of Jesus Christ. Father, you know what you like to accomplish. We asked in the beginning, would you help us to be the instruments of glory? And Father, could you please, for every here in this room, turn their heart today through the preaching of the Word of God so that when they meet you, they will truly be able to give account to you with joy and not with grief. Again, we thank you for our precious Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us this great privilege to talk to you in prayer.